Would you quiet your hearts, your minds for a word of prayer as we turn to think on God's word together this morning. And Lord Jesus, even as you revealed your glory to your disciples on the top of that mountain, we pray now that as we open your word, that we would see you, Jesus, that we would see your glory and that we would reflect that glory in our lives, in all that we do, all that we say. Holy Spirit, open your word to us. Open our hearts to receive you. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. There's often moments in time, moments in your life that you will always remember. You'll remember the place you were at, what you were doing, what you were eating, the sights, the sounds, the smells that were happening at that moment. Maybe when you received big news about something. Often bad news is what we connect it with or remember. There's moments in time that you will always remember. You've got one in mind? Probably. Probably the most vivid one for me was September 11th, right? Almost 20 years ago now. I was still living in Baltimore, so just 40 miles from the Pentagon and, you know, not far, so kind of right in the epicenter of it. Sitting in grade 10 English class. I'll let you do the math now. But sitting in English class, remember hearing the news and, you know, thinking it's a joke, you know, this surely couldn't have happened, and then, you know, receiving more news as it poured in. There's always moments in time that you remember, that stand out for you, moments that change your life, change the way you think, maybe the way that you perceive the world or the way that you live. Oftentimes those moments, you know, if they were you yourself, you know, events that happened in your life, you know, you tell the story and you'd say something to the effect of, well, you would have just had to see it. You had to have been there, right? Every good story starts like that, especially every good fishing story. You wouldn't believe it unless you saw it. You can think of a story to fill in the blank with that as well. But there's those moments in time, those stories that grab your attention, that keep the focus of your mind, that you keep coming back to, replaying those events, those times in life, life-transforming. Events maybe that you want to share with other people. I wish you could have been there. I wish you could have seen this. That convey your excitement, convey your wonder at these events. This event of the transfiguration, Jesus bringing his disciples up to the mountain, revealing his glory, it says Moses and Elijah appeared there as well. This was one of those, you'd really have to see it. You'll never believe what I have to tell you. You'll never believe what I have to tell you. It's a moment, an event in the lives of the disciples. It was meant to have a galvanizing, a life-transforming impact on them. You'll never believe what just happened, what I just saw. In that moment on that mountain, the glory of the Lord was revealed to them. It says that Jesus took them up there, and while they were on the mountain, Jesus' clothes shone like the brightness of light, the whiteness of light, you know, trying to convey, you know, the brightness. I often think, you know, a sunny afternoon in the middle of winter and just that glare off the sun, off the snow, I mean. You shouldn't look in the sun, but the glare off the snow, right? You know, just blinding, you can't even look at the snow, you can't look at the ground. Shining forth with the radiance of the glory, the presence of God. You can imagine the three disciples, even though Jesus says, don't say anything about this until I've risen again. You can imagine the stories the three disciples wanted to share. You had to be there. You'll never believe what happened. We saw the very glory of God on display. Have you ever thought, I wish I could see the glory of God, his presence? Have you ever thought that? Scripture tells us that indeed it can be seen, and it says that we have seen the glory of God. I'm going to flip over to a few different places. You don't have to turn to this one, but John in his gospel at the very beginning, this is usually a Christmas kind of related story. It says that the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. He walked with us. John 1 verse 14, it said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. We've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Goes on to say that John bears witness about him. The whole book of John, all of the Gospels, that's John's purpose, showing forth the glory of God, the glory of God on display in Jesus. So we're going to think a little bit today about glory, the glory of God, what that means, what that looks like for our lives. I had a Greek word for you last week. I won't tell you the Greek word this week. We don't need to do that. But I wanted to think a little bit about the word glory. When you hear the word glory, what comes to mind? You can shout it out. Unbelievable. Majesty. Yeah, usually, you know, when we talk about glory, it's kind of that wow factor. Like, wow, that was awesome. That's unbelievable. That's amazing. You know, that's far beyond too much. Kind of in connection too with having honor. I sometimes talk about it, you know, somebody seeking their own glory, you know, taking credit for all the work, you know, being done, you know, wanting their own fame, their own honor, you know, wanting to see themselves there. But in Scripture, glory, you know, of glory and specifically the glory of God is talked about in two different ways. It's talked about in praising God. Giving praise and glory to God is often used in connection. You know, the angels come at Christmas time and they sing glory to God, you know, praising God in the highest and singing glory to God. Glory is often associated with praising God. But it's also associated with the nature or the being of God. The nature or being of God, who God is, the essence of God. Just as Corbin tried his best to get a picture of God up there on the whiteboard, right? The very nature, the very essence, the very being of who God is this word glory. Scripture says we've seen the glory of God. We've seen God's nature. We've seen who God is, his being, his presence. We've seen the glory of God. And Scripture goes on to say that we show forth the glory of God. If you have a Bible in front of you, we'll turn, I'll read a few verses here from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Not one of the readings we had this morning, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And Black Pew Bibles, that's page 965. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll start at verse 12. And this goes back to one of the Old Testament stories. We heard a part of it in the Old Testament reading. Numerous times in the Old Testament, God calls Moses to come up to the mountain to meet with him. God speaks with Moses and gives instructions to the people. And it says that after Moses returns from the mountain, he goes to the people and shares what God had told him, the rules, the laws, you know, this is what you're supposed to do as my people. And it says that as Moses comes down from the mountain and speaks before the people, that his face was radiant, it shone bright, much like Jesus was shining in this story. So he puts a veil, a covering over his face, so as not to terrify the people, you know, just as he's talking with them one-on-one. But he removes the veil when he speaks on behalf of God, and the radiance, the brightness of his face shines forth. That's a little bit of what this passage here in 2 Corinthians picks up. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12 says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the glory of what was being brought forth to an end. But the people's minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's that last verse in particular I want to focus on here this morning. It says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one glory to another. It says that we have seen the glory of God. We've seen the glory of God. But I think so often we miss the glory of God, his presence, his being, his very nature in our lives. You know, we miss it because we look for those mountaintop moments, right? You know, we wait for God to come down or draw us up to a mountain and shine forth and, you know, say, this is God, listen to me, and, you know, all of that kind of fireworks and flashy stuff, right? You know, we look for that. We wait for that. But I think when we do that, we miss the glory of God, his very presence, his very being in our lives day to day. So we live just for that one moment, that one glimpse, and we miss the glory of God on display, at work, present in our lives day to day. So I think we see the glory of God in simple ways. You might think these are too simple, but I think the glory of God is on display. The simple fact that you woke up, that you have life, that you're here this morning, I think displays the glory of God, that God is present, that God cares enough for you, that he would give you life, even today. Sometimes we think and are drawn into the glory of God when we look at creation. Maybe taking a walk down in the river hills or, you know, out to the mountains, or wherever else you like to go escape, down south in Palm Springs or wherever that is. But out in creation, out in nature, we could see the glory, his majesty on display, God's presence. You see a glimpse, catch a glimpse of God's goodness, his creative work, his creative act. We see it maybe, as I suggested to the kids, in the simple act of friendship, companionship, of love, of family, of friends, goodness of relationship, of being together, of being with people. I see the goodness of God in things like coffee. You think that's a joke, but I think you could see the goodness of God in the things that you enjoy, the things that you enjoy, the things that give you life. It could be easy to miss the glory of God, his presence in our lives, because we stay focused elsewhere, you know, waiting for those big, grand moments. We forget that God is present, that God is before us and with us each and every moment of our days, of our lives. In fact, we see the disciples missed it here, right? Jesus brought them up to the mountain. He shone with radiance. Moses and Elijah, those are kind of like the two big names in the Old Testament. That's what everybody, kind of the standard, like the most important famous people. Like all of these are standing here. You know, they say, this is good, we're here. You know, they're excited about it. They come down the mountain. Jesus says, don't tell anyone. And Matthew says, and then they knew what he was talking about. He was talking about John the Baptist. Even though he really wasn't talking about John the Baptist, he was talking about himself. Of course, we've heard enough of the story of the disciples. We know that even though Jesus displayed himself as God himself before them, they really don't clue in. They really don't clue in. You know, even though Jesus has done these miracles and he's healed people, he's brought people back to life, you know, he's done all these things, they never really realize who Jesus is. See, it can be hard to miss God when he reveals himself fully. It can also be easy to miss God in the everyday, mundane things of life. But we're reminded that we've seen God. We've seen his glory. And it looks like those simple things that we've talked about, it can look like those big mountaintop moments. But most importantly, 2 Corinthians reminds us, most importantly, that it looks like a simple cross. The glory of God is on display most powerfully in the cross. The glory of God is on display most powerfully in the cross. And that seems really unglorified, doesn't it? It's really unglorified. You know, we'd expect the God of the universe, the God that's created all of the world, that holds the entire world in his hand, everything in his power. You know, we would expect him to come with power, with riches, with fame, you know, with a big entourage, you know, the president or prime minister, a big motorcade, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. You know, that's what we would expect from God coming, his glory on display. Instead, God comes and he lives, by all accounts, an undignified life. Ultimately, Jesus comes to die, doesn't he? Can we think of fame and glory as having a name on the building? And, you know, this is Jesus Medical Clinic. You know, he's done all these things or whatever, right? We think of glory as having that name for yourself. That Jesus came in humility and died for you and for me. You see, God's greatest glory is ultimately salvation in him. Because God's greatest glory is on display in life with him. That's what God wants more than anything else in this world. He wants to have life with you, with me. It's the unsurpassing greatest act. You know, if you were to list all the miracles that God has done, all the glory that God has put on display, the very top of that list is making a way for all the world, all who believe in him, to have life with him now and forever. See, we can wait for those big mountaintop moments, you know, for God to speak to us out of a cloud. We can miss the glory of God that's on display right before us. This isn't a new story. In fact, this is the same story that you've heard me say for 7 years now, and the pastors before me. This is the same old story. We hear of it each Sunday, the glory of God on display. The glory of God is on display in the cross, in God's work for you. But we're reminded that the glory of God is on display in our own lives. The glory of God is on display in our own lives. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, again, it says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." says we're being transformed, we're being changed into the glory of Christ. We're being changed, we're being transformed into the glory of Christ. See, the glory of the cross is that we've been transformed from sinners to saints, people whose end was death, but now in Christ whose end is life, from being dead to sin to righteous in Christ. We're being transformed to look more and more like his glory, like his presence, like his radiance, like his being, like his nature, each and every day. This is speaking about the transformed life, that as we gaze on the glory of God, as we look on his goodness, on all that he has done for us, our hearts and our lives are transformed. Our hearts and our lives are transformed to look more and more like him. This is a transformed life. This is the hope of the gospel, the hope of what we're called to. That's what we're going to be looking at during the season of Lent, is thinking about this idea of how we have seen the glory of God and how our lives reflect that glory, that goodness. That's that idea of gospel identity and gospel living. So often we struggle with, you know, what should my life look like? What should I do, you know, to be in God's will? And, you know, what does God have for me? And we look to programs or, you know, things at church or strategies or, you know, that sort of thing. The reality is our simple everyday living ought to reflect the glory of God, because it's in our simple everyday living that we see, that we're reminded of the glory and the goodness of God. As we look on the cross, as we remember all that Jesus has done for us, we see his goodness, his glory. We give thanks for his Holy Spirit that leads us, transforms us into his glory. Amen.